But tonight we want to talk about the Feast of First Fruits. And here's where we want to, I'll give you up front where I believe we can find something timeless in this old prescription for these people of God. To be blessed, we must recognize the blessings that are around us. First Fruits is about recognizing the blessings that God has showered upon His people and responding appropriately. And as we learn the discipline of recognizing blessings in our lives, we will receive even more blessings in our lives. I don't know about you, but if I found the line where the blessings are being given out, I'll go and stand in that line for a long time. I like to be on the receiving end of God's blessings, don't you? If you will, go to verse 9, and let's just read the text this evening. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. Then you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling." I know some of you are already saying, there's some parts in there that I'm not quite sure what he's talking about. Well, we will break them apart for us, before us as we go along. Just a couple quick things before we even get to the outline tonight that I just want you to see. He says in verse 10, "Speak to the children of Israel when you come into the land," all right? Israel had to wait 40 years before they celebrated this the first time. Because during their 40-year wandering in the wilderness, God had already said, this is what you do. And when you go into the land, when you raise your first crops in the land, here's what you do as a harvest celebration. But for 40 years, they weren't planting, sowing, planting, tending, harvesting, and enjoying the harvest of their own agricultural pursuits, the growing of grain. God was feeding them every day by manna rained down on the ground. So this one awaited. This one was on the books a long time before it actually went into operation. Something else I want you to note right up front, where he says in verse 11, it says, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath." The day after the Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath would be our Sunday, the first day of the week. The Israel Sabbath would start at sundown on Friday and end at sundown on Saturday. So that was the period of the Sabbath. So the day after the Sabbath would be our Sunday, the first day. It would be the first day of a work week. It's interesting, and we'll come back to this, and I'll let this percolate a little bit in your mind before we get to it again. But it's the only worship service that you see in the Old Testament that takes place not on a Sabbath or not some other day, but on the first day of a week. That might give you a little clue about something that God wants to communicate through this text, okay? So let's just see if you're following an outline, I'll give you the first point, okay? To be blessed, we must recognize the blessings. And we recognize those blessings with our praise back to God. We recognize a blessing with praise. That's what God wants to see happen. They recognize the blessing. Here it was of the grain harvest. And in the sharing of this celebration, they were recognizing a praise. I think I did these out of order. You want to go back to the picture? I thought I would show you something of what they would have harvested. That's a picture of barley. I know you say that just looks like wheat by any other name. Well, it sort of does, but that is barley. Barley was the primary grain crop of the Middle East and the whole Fertile Crescent. It's, from what we can tell from secular research, it's the oldest domesticated grain. There are records found on little clay tablets found in Sumeria that go back at least to the time of Abraham, if not before, that these tablets were how they didn't have paper to write on, so little clay tablets with a little stylus, and they are allotments or records or a journal, if you will, of how much barley was to be given to soldiers or to public officials. And we see records, so we know from those records that barley was the primary grain of that part of the world. When Israel goes into the land of Judah, the land of what we would call Judah afterwards, what we call Israel today, it was the primary crop, if you will. Something else you need to understand, you think, well, when does this occur? Well, the only thing it says in the text, it occurs the day after the Sabbath. Well, we've got to put together something about their agricultural methodology and something about this kind of very limited amount of text to figure out when this took place. Now, I also want to say this. No one knows exactly when Israel kept it. Since it says the day after the Sabbath, there are some people who think immediately after unleavened bread, after that ended on a Sabbath, the next day was this one. Some believe it occurred on the Sunday after the next Sabbath, so it takes place a week after that. Some people believe it took place maybe weeks or a month or so later. So we don't know exactly when it occurred. One of the things that we often use when we don't know something exactly how it was practiced based on the text of the Old Testament, by the time of Jesus, there is a whole host of rabbinic literature or writings of the rabbis. And we can go by them and say, okay, well, what was the practice in Jesus' day? And we can fairly well assume that's how they practiced this portion of God's law. The only problem in Jesus' day, the Pharisees celebrated first fruits one day and the Sadducees celebrated another day because they didn't agree on anything. So there actually were two first fruit celebrations. So we don't know exactly when it occurred. We know that it did occur. But it was timed at the harvest time. We also know it was a springtime celebration. We usually don't think of harvesting being in the spring, do we not? We think that being in the fall. Well, there is this interesting thing that took place in Israel. It takes place even in America today. You've probably heard the term winter wheat or a winter crop or a winter grain. Well, barley was a winter grain. Basically, in the fall time, it was planted. It will go ahead and germinate and start to grow. And then as the cold season sets in, it sort of goes into a dormancy. And then in the spring, when things warm back up again, it doesn't need to germinate and start again. It just kind of comes out of its dormancy, and you have an early crop. So barley would be the first crop of a new year. It would occur in starting in early spring, go all the way through really late spring. So it was an early crop. So it kind of throws us off when we think of a harvest. But it was as the new year dawned, and remember, Passover occurred during the first month of their calendar. So their calendar begins pretty much in springtime. So as their new year would dawn, they would have Passover. Then they'd have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And sometime after that, right after it, a week later, several weeks later, we don't know exactly what their practice was. But on the first day of this week, they would come together. And as the barley harvest came in, they would go out and collect the grain. And they would bring, it says in the text there, they would wave a sheaf. There's two ways to understand that. Either they would just gather the grain into stalks bound together and bring that and wave that before the Lord. That's one possibility. Other people believe that the grain was actually separated from the stalks, so you would bring a bowl or a bag or some other container that was measured out the right amount, and that bowl was brought to a priest, and he would simply wave it before the Lord. But it was a way to express that when God had kept his promise and his faithfulness was on display for another year, when the harvest started to come in, they would come together and they would recognize this blessing of God in their life by offering praise by this symbolic act. Is anyone besides me a fan of spring? After the winter we've had, are you not enjoying spring just a little more? I mean, the first time it gets really hot and you get really sweaty, you better not complain. Because we're going to remind you what January and February and March was like, okay? And all that time we spent shoveling snow, okay? So it's especially nice this year. And we love things that come back. And that was kind of the expression. A few days ago, actually we go back a year ago, my wife ordered some plants from some place off the internet or mail order, I forget where. But I remember when they come, we opened the unopened package, and now it's open. And I'm going to cut that completely out of the recording for tonight. Something came and we opened it. But she ordered what's those little bleeding hearts? This little, and it was just this little scrawny looking plant that she wanted to plant out of the side of her house in the little garden there. And we planted it, and it grew a while, and then it just kind of withered up. We thought, surely the thing is dead. So this spring, we noticed, suddenly, it's coming back to life. And it was about 2 weeks ago. It's on a Saturday, and I'm kind of in the back of our house, and she's outside, and I hear my wife excited, Jess, you have to come quickly. And usually that's a sign of, like, you know, something disastrous has happened. And I'm thinking, is someone wrecked? Is someone hurt? Do we need to call the ambulance? And I go out. She said, my bleeding hearts are blooming. And she was so excited. And I was not quite as excited as she was. But it was exciting to see these beautiful little red flowers in the shape of a heart. And actually, they really have just sort of, from our perspective, come back to life. We're excited about that. Now, we love flowers. We love the green on the trees. But you understand, the next meal that we have and whether our family is going to survive to the end of the year is not quite so dependent on the kind of harvest we have or the kind of growth that we have. When they saw the barley harvest coming in, this was life-giving. This was their income. This was their livelihood. This is what their family was going to eat. This was absolutely essential. So when they gathered the first of the grain, you can imagine what an opportunity this is to hold in their hands the blessing of God. And God wanted them to take notice and to recognize, yes, once again, the spring has come and I want to do that. So we need to recognize the blessing with praise, all right? How do we do that? And first of all, with a regular pattern of worship. We talked about, we don't know exactly when this took place, and there's some discrepancy as far as the extra biblical accounts of when it was, and it really doesn't matter particularly. We know it was in the springtime, somewhere around the time of the spring barley harvest. So they would come together, and they would bring the first fruits. Now, I want you to skip ahead for just a moment, down to verse 14, because it gives us a clue about how this was practiced. It says, yes, you'll eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain, and the same day you've brought in an offering to your God. So what were they eating up to that? They were eating last year's crop, the grain that was stored up. And if it was ground up into meal or flour, they would have a supply of that. And of course, over the winter, you're going to see that supply continue to go down and down and down, knowing we need to replenish that with the harvest coming in. And excuse me. And as they would do that, once the new crop comes in, God says this, you're not to eat any of it. You're not to bake any bread, not to make anything for you to eat until you have taken the very first of that harvest and you take it and you say thank you to God for it. You offer to God your praise before you fill your mouth with my blessing. I know many of us have a pattern in our lives and a pattern of worship that we pause before we eat our food that's before us and we thank the Lord for what is in front of us. In some ways, not exactly the same way, but in some ways that is the same pattern of a first fruits. Lord, before we put this in our mouths, we're going to open our mouths and we're going to offer praise to you. If that's not your practice, I would encourage you to do so. If nothing else, it gives you a regular pattern of talking to God because I suspect most of us have a regular pattern of eating, do we not? So it just gives us that regular pattern. So I think that's a very good thing to do. By the way, and we don't pray to God to be putting on a show or for other people to see, but that does teach something to our children or to our grandchildren or anyone else that happens to catch us pausing to give thanks for the Lord. It's a great way to just express our faith in a public way. So a regular pattern of worship. And secondly, with a priority on worship. With a priority on worship. The fact that it says first fruits in even its designation is an indication the first thing you do before you take any of it, you come and you bring it to God. You give Him the place of priority in your life. I've been thinking about ways that might fit in our world because I don't think... Is anyone harvesting barley this week? Okay, I didn't think so. So we have to find some other patterns of priority in our lives. But we need to put a priority on it. I remember years ago I met a young man that told me... We were talking about some of these things and he said, you know, one of the things I do, he says... In good years in my business, or the company I work for, when the business is good for my company, we get a raise. He says, and I've just made it my pattern. No one forces me to do this. But the first check with the additional amount of money on my paycheck when I get my raise, I take that amount of money and I give that to God, knowing that next time the paycheck, It's for me to use. The first section belongs to God. I thought, what a wonderful expression of giving God the priority. That's not commanded. That's not stipulated in Scripture. That's just one person's application of giving God priority in our lives. You give priority. We do it every Sunday by the fact that we give priority to come to church this morning and again this evening. That this is the first day of the week. This is how we start our week. For most of us, when a new week starts, the first major activity we do after we leave our home is to come and gather with God's people and worship. It's a great way to start a week, by the way. And those times that we cannot be here, we miss it. And we need to just give it that priority. There's all other sorts of ways. Just in our regular giving. You know, I've talked to some people, well, you know, Pastor, I'd love to give. But, you know, I come to the end of the month and there's just nothing left. Well, if you wait till the end of the month to give, that's probably pretty much going to be the way it always is. Maybe you need to move the giving priority up. And again, not in any sort of this has to be how much and, you know, exactly how you have to do it. But you need to put that. That should come off the top. When it comes to your utility bills and your mortgage payment and whatever else are your obligations, those come out before you have money left over for other things. Giving to God should be that. It's that first priority sort of way. We need to find ways that we just express the giving to God the priority of recognizing His blessings. One of the things about that pattern of life, it does this. It helps us learn to be on the lookout to catch God blessing us. I think you would agree with me that so many of God's blessings in our lives we miss. It went right on by. God blessed us, and we don't pause to give thanks for it. I know we can't give thanks for everything because He gives so many things to us. But we need to get in this regular pattern and giving priority to finding what God is doing and stopping and giving Him praise for it. Israel stopped everything for the first fruit celebration. They stopped everything. It was a special time, and they would bring it. And notice it says in verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord." So after the tabernacle was built, and this would probably take place out in the courtyard, there would be the inner sanctuary where the Holy of Holies was and the holy place, but people could come into the courtyard where the altar was, and you would find a priest, and you would bring your grain, and you would bring it. He would take it as if accepting it on behalf of God, and then it was waved in front of God as if to say, "Lord, we recognize that this is a gift from your hands." And then added to that, in verse 12 it says, "You shall offer on that day, there should be a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." Apparently that would have been one per family. And then it says that it spells out the measurement of the grain offering. And notice it says later that there is this drink offering. And it spells out how much it is. It doesn't say in the text of Scripture, but what we've learned from some of the patterns of Jewish history is that they would bring this offering, and this they would bring it, and then it was poured on top of the grain that was offered as the first fruits offering. So basically, if you think of what God provided for them, when it comes to grapes and it comes to the barley or the grain harvest, that was the major portion of what was growing in their world today, and it was offered to God. So they just sort of piled it on, if you will, and they just added on everything they could to express their praise to God. Notice in the end of 14 it says, "The same day that you have brought an offering to your God, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So this is the norm. This is the standard. This is the pattern. This is what I want from you. And what God wants from us is a pattern and a priority that we give Him thanks. I've already put you on notice that I want you to be thinking about some of the blessings in your life that at least privately you can call to the Lord, and some of you I'd like you to share as we come to the end of our service. Well, there's one other aspect of this. It says in verse 10, go back to verse 10, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." This was the very first of the harvest, but their expectation was this was not the last of the harvest. In bringing this grain before the Lord, It was a way of saying, Lord, we recognize that you have been faithful to us again. You're providing for us. But there also was the expectation that God was going to continue to bring in the harvest in a bountiful way and to provide for them. Not only do we recognize a blessing with praise, we are to anticipate a blessing in faith. You see, this coming to him was a way to express their confidence that God was not only keeping his promise to them at that point, but God was going to continue to keep the promise to them tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month and the next season and the next year, that God's faithfulness was going to extend out to his people. You know, it's a lot easier to give thanks for the blessings that we recognize that are either in the present or the past tense. I mean, it's difficult enough to catch them and give praise for them, but what God's doing now, we can notice. What God has done in the past, we can recall. But God wants us also, as we give praise, that to have that infused with an element of faith that God is working yet in the future and will continue to work. He's got tomorrow covered just like he's got today covered. For a lot of us, that's one of our stumbling blocks. Well, everything's all right today, but what about tomorrow? We might all fall apart tomorrow. Things might go south. We might have, you know, all kind of tragedy, whatever. Well, God's going to be there tomorrow just like he's there today. The fact that they brought that grain was to anticipate a blessing in faith. It was the assurance of a harvest that was yet to come. It was just the very first that they brought in. They bring it to God. The rest was for them to enjoy, for them to profit by, and to be the life-giving provision that God was giving them from the earth. It was assurance of a harvest yet to come. And God is assuring us by his faithfulness today that he will be there tomorrow, that God will see us through whatever is next. There's one great thing about God, that he has an advantage that's way beyond us. When we get to tomorrow, we will be surprised about what many things that occur. Have you ever thought about this? God has never been surprised for a moment in his entire eternal existence. God has never been caught off guard. He's not ever been caught not looking. He's never been caught not anticipating. God is just as much present in what will be as he is in what is and what has been. Now, that makes no sense to us because we are locked firmly in the time frame of the present. There is nothing that locks in our God. So whatever tomorrow holds, God will be right there waiting for us to show up, and God's going to take care of you. That's what the first fruit harvest celebration was all about, that there was a harvest yet to come. Now, you also know that there were times in Israel's history where the harvest was not very good. There were times of famine. There was times of drought. Was that God letting them down? No. God never let his people down, but God's people let God down on multiple occasions. There is this connection. You don't see it so much in this text, but if you spread this across the pages of the Old Testament, God would chasten his people by no rains coming and by the crops not producing to get their attention when they chose to walk in deliberate disobedience to him. Yes, God is faithful, and God will provide, and God will see us through. And by the way, God saw his people even through famine and even through drought. But there is this unstated but absolutely rock-solid reality that we need to walk in obedience to him if we want to be in the place of maximum blessing that God wants to put upon us. There is responsibility there. Now, that's about all that it says in Leviticus 23. The first fruits offering is not mentioned really, you know, elsewhere in the Old Testament of any great significance. But when you come to the New Testament, it is probably the most referenced Old Testament feast that you find from the New Testament looking back. So we're going to just take a few moments and look at some of those New Testament texts to give us their perspective on what this background and what this imagery and what this celebration meant in that time, okay? We anticipate the blessing in faith. It's the assurance of harvest yet to come. But secondly, it is the assurance of the resurrection yet to come. And if you want to make your way over to 1 Corinthians 15, and I know that's a long way from where we are in Leviticus 23, But you have in in 1 Corinthians 15, a reference to first fruits that we find back there in Leviticus. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's defense of the teaching, the truth of the resurrection, not only of Christ, but of the promised resurrection of all believers, of all that are all who are the dead in Christ. And he gives a wonderful description of that, and we don't have time to look at very much of it. But I want you to go down to verse 20 for our reading. We're going to read 2 or 3, 4 verses here. And he's using the fact that Christ raised from the dead as the assurance that indeed we will be raised bodily from our death, called sleep, as he describes it here. Verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." To the Jews hearing the words of Paul, this would have clicked right into their mind because they celebrated this every single year. When the harvest come in, we gather some grain, we take it, we have a priest weighs it before the Lord, we do all those prescribed things. When he uses first fruits, it just clicks in. They would know what he's talking about. And what he's saying is this: the fact that Christ was raised from the dead is just the beginning of the harvest, just the first of that coming in. He's the first fruits, but the harvest is not yet complete. But there is this reality that each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. I spend with regularity time in cemeteries, as our typical burial customs are, and it does vary from family to family and how you choose to do this. But very oftentimes we'll stand before a grave that's dug in the earth. And oftentimes you know the person very well. You know they were a believer in the Lord, anticipating that. We had one of our own. John Watts was called home to be with the Lord. His funeral and service will be this Wednesday. And John knew the Lord, gave testimony to the Lord. He was, even in his last days, one of the things he would express, because he said, "I just don't know why the Lord doesn't take me now. I'm ready to go, and I don't know why we just don't get on with it." He had that anticipation. And, of course, he was suffering the physical difficulties that he was in. But he had that anticipation, that desire. So we'll make that trip, and we'll stand before an open grave. But I just always think about this when I stand there. Yes, the soul is already departed to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. There's no sleep for the soul. The body sleeps, and we, in a loving way, according with whatever our family customs are and our practice are, we do this, and we go to a burial site oftentimes, and the body is put in the ground. But I'm always reminded of this. This is temporary. This is not permanent. This is just putting the body in a holding pattern. Because the Bible says that the day will come when all who are in the grave will hear his voice. And just, you remember when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus? He has him take the stone off. It's been 4 days, and there was some objection about the family. "We don't really want to do this because of decay. This is not what we want to do." But they do anyway. And Jesus says 3 words. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes out still bound with the grave clothes, and Jesus gives command. You loose him from that encumberment and let him go. If Jesus had not have said Lazarus, every grave on this planet would have immediately been emptied, because that's what Christ can do. And the day will come, as it says, at his coming. And 1 Thessalonians talk about this. It talks about when he comes for the church. He says that it will be with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It says the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I would much prefer the caught up part if I had any vote in it, and so would you. But I can't say what God's will is, but it's all good. So it's temporary. He says the fact that we know that will occur is based on the fact that the first fruits offering has already occurred when Christ raised from the dead. It's just a hint of the harvest to come. I hope you never go by a cemetery ever again. That thought doesn't just flood through your mind. That's just temporary. That's not permanent. We tend to think of that as it's the final resting place. No, it's not. It's all temporary because the resurrection's yet to be. We have the assurance of the resurrection. We need to live with that anticipation that that is going to take place. This will be a little out of order for you too, Jeremy. Sorry. But I shared this during the 11 o'clock service. I didn't share this during the 9 o'clock service. So if you don't mind, I'll share it again since the people that were here early didn't hear it. But I told you that our granddaughter was with us this week up from Virginia. And I can't resist showing you a couple pictures. So go ahead and show the couple pictures. But if you didn't hear the story this morning, Grandma had called Kaylin, who's two and a half, some weeks ago and said, if you'll come see us during this time frame, Grandma and Papa will take you to the circus. Well, she got all excited about that. And later her mother told us, well, Kaylin, what are you going to see at the circus? I don't know. So she took her to the library and checked out a book of something to do with the circus. So she at least knew she's going to see an elephant and a tiger and, you know, a lot of the other things I don't think she really fully understood or appreciated. But she was anticipating what was yet to be. It was just so interesting to watch, even though she'd never seen a circus, she didn't really completely understand it. It was something she was looking forward to because it had captivated her imagination. You know, we need to live with some captivated, godly imagination about our future. Do you understand that someday, if you pass from this life prior to the Lord's coming, that Jesus is going to come down and he's going to find you and your grave is going to be opened and your body is going to be resurrected and transformed into a spiritual body like unto his that's never going to decay, it's never going to grow old. You want to say hallelujah for that? You're never going to hurt. You're not going to have any tears in your eyes. He's going to wipe them all away. No more sin, no more decay, no more problems. If that doesn't get you excited, you better go to the library and get you a book on the subject and use some sanctified imagination to get excited about what's our future. Great thing is you don't have to go to the library. We have the book on the subject. But I think one of the things we just read about, oh, the resurrection. Oh, that's great. Yeah, I know that. Check. It's a little point of doctrine in our minds. But we need to put our imagination in. That's us. What's that going to be like? What's that going to seem like? And there's parts of it we don't understand because we can't see it all. And it doesn't matter if our imagination will never match the reality. But we can enjoy the anticipation even if we don't know fully what it's like. It's something good coming. And the first fruits that they celebrated in the Old Testament was the anticipation of God yet to bring in the rest of the harvest. And Paul says, the first fruits for us is Christ is raised from the dead. And something wonderful is coming. Think about it, dwell on it, meditate on it, and let that enthrall you. Thirdly, it's an assurance of the work of the Spirit. And I want to just take you to the book of Romans very quickly. Romans chapter 8. And Paul just, again, makes a very passing reference here to the subject of first fruits. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. He's talking here about the work of the Spirit. And he just says simply this, and not only they, but we are also the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He kind of puts it in that same thing, but he talks about the work of the Spirit. We are the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, there's different ways to understand that, but I think he's saying something like this. The work that the Spirit has wrought, and his primary work for the believer in relation to salvation, is the regeneration, taking someone who is spiritually dead and imparting into them and generating new life, spiritual life. We call it regeneration. But you understand, that's just the beginning of our experience and just the beginning of God's total work of transformation. Yeah, we're made right before God. We're given a promise of heaven, forgiveness of sins. But you understand that he starts this work of sanctification and ultimately will end when we see Christ with our very own eyes and we're made like him. He says, the work that the Spirit is doing in you now, there's more to come. And I'm glad God just doesn't look at us and say, you know what, I've done about all I can do with you. You're on your own now. God has a lot more work to do on all of us. And sometimes I look at myself and I'm ashamed. Lord, why am I not further along? Why am I not more mature? Why do I still struggle with these things? But the Lord remembers our frame. He knows we're just made out of dust. He knows we still struggle with this nature that pulls us towards sin. He knows us that we're slow of hearing. He knows us that we're slow to mature. Here's the great thing. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps working on us and keeps developing us, and someday that work will be done. So recognize his blessing with praise. Find what he's doing and return it to praise. Think about the things yet to be and give him praise for them and give him your blessing in that. Thirdly, we need to acknowledge that you are a blessing. Just two quick verses that I want you to look at. Just for time's sake, I'm going to do these out of order. So we're going to do the Romans 16:5. Since we're already in Romans, this will be easier on you, all right? And I don't know how this works on that projection thing. You'll just throw it all up there. It's fine. Yeah, there you go. Since we're already in Romans, let's just make this easy on ourselves. Romans 16, verse 5. Paul is writing in the conclusion of this letter to the Roman church. And he says here as he unfolds this, he talks about this family. We looked at them some time ago. We talked about how they were serving and how they were just given over to ministry. But here in Romans 16, he talks in verse 5. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. In other words, this person who came to Christ, he says this was apparently the first person that trusted Christ. When he came to this whole province, this Roman province of Achaia, we might say it kind of like a state today. When I entered that state and I started my ministry, this guy I'm sending greeting to and talking about, he was the first one, but he's not the last one. The fact that he came to Christ gave indication that God is at work and God is drawing out people for himself. You see, what God is doing in us is the blessing. The blessing, first of all, we're going to do these in reverse order, but to others. Others are blessed. If we look at someone else coming to Christ, that encourages us. We see someone else growing in Christ, that encourages us. If it didn't work that way, we have no reason to be together. We just send you a CD once a week and you can sit home and push the button and listen to it. No, that's not how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to come together and be mutually encouraged.